part of Psalm 19 says, "The Lord's instruction is perfect, reviving one's very being. The Lord's laws are faithful, making naive people wise. The Lord's regulations are right, gladdening the heart. The Lord's commandments are pure, giving light to the eyes. Honoring the Lord is correct, lasting forever. The Lord's judgments are true. All of these are righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than tons of pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, even dripping off the honeycomb. No doubt about it. Your servant is enlightened by them. There is great reward in keeping them." And that's a really nice kind of five-star review of maybe what we might think of as the Bible. Except that my experience with the Bible isn't quite as rosy as Psalm 19 makes it out to be. An honest look at history shows a lot of problems stemming from either the Bible or the people of the Bible. Lots of sexism. The origins of racism come out of people of the book. Genocide has been committed by referencing these scriptures that are supposedly so great, according to Psalm 19. Lots of abuse has taken place at the hands of people thinking about trying to follow using the Bible as an excuse or something or other like that. In other words, parts of it are ugly, and parts of the history of it being used are ugly. Parts of it are disturbing. Oh my gosh, have you ever read Judges 19? It doesn't all fit this glowing five-star review that we get in Psalm 19. And I don't always know how to reconcile these two things. My belief in a good God and a beautiful story, and the ugliness that we sometimes see in the scripture itself, and certainly in people wielding it. It's not an easy thing, and it doesn't need to be. It shouldn't be. Part of the beauty of the story as written in the people of God is honest struggle. And trying to figure it out and wrestling with it. That's part of the story itself that I think is beautiful. Recently, I was talking to somebody who has left the faith of their childhood. Left it, is almost an atheist, at least an agnostic, thinks there's something, perhaps. And he was telling me about how he kind of thinks about God. And he's somebody who works in the business world with, like, executives and whatever on boards and things. And he said that he kind of thinks about God and his relationship with God as him being a board member, and God is like the chairperson of the board. And so part of his job as a board member isn't just to go along with everything the chairperson says, but to challenge it, to call BS when you see it, to say this stinks and that's not good. And then still, though, to defer to, well, this is the decision we're making, so I'll support it. You know more than me. You're bigger than me. You have more experience, more connections, and kind of go along. In other words, when he was thinking about this, and this is something that I've said recently, even in sermons and whatnot, but that God can take our pushing back. God can take it when we call it like we see it, when we say, no, this is wrong, this doesn't make sense, this hurts, I'm confused. And I think that that's helpful. When we were talking, this guy, he asked me about my own views. He said, what was this question? Something like, are there parts that I doubt or wrestle with or struggle with? And one of the things that I've said, or that I said to him, is that, absolutely. I don't think that the opposite of faith is doubt. I think the opposite of faith is certainty. And so I'm growing increasingly comfortable with not knowing and really being comfortable in that. But as I was thinking about it, even talking with him, there's a lot of the ugly parts of the Bible and Christianity and religion that I've studied enough in context that helps explain away some of the ugliness. Like, it looks ugly from my perspective, but at the time, it really was pretty progressive. And it's just that there's so much time elapsed, such different worlds, that it still looks really horrid, even though it was actually making great progress. So, like, I can understand parts of it like that. I obviously understand parts of the scripture as being the product of humans, and that explains a lot of it. I recognize that a lot of the problems come from how humans interpret the scriptures and put it into practice, and that interpretation bit is where so many things get messed up. And so I understand that, historically and whatnot. And then I have a lot of faith in the God revealed by Jesus. Good and beautiful and full of grace and for all people. The kind of Jesus who goes into the temple that's been corrupted and cleanses it. Stop doing this. The temple's not supposed to be a place of business, and sets things right. So my faith ultimately in God, not in the book, is something that really helps me. I've said this before, but there's this idea I kind of live with: Jesus wins. So that if I'm reading parts of the scripture and it doesn't fit what I see in Christ, then Jesus wins. I hold on to the certainty of what I have in Jesus. There I said certainty, and I just said certainty and faith and whatever, but I'm certainly more certain about Jesus. I don't claim to know all the things and be certain about Christ, but I do feel certain that Christ is good, that God is good. And when there's a conflict between what I see in Jesus and what I see in other parts of the Bible, Jesus wins. And this other part, I can shrug my shoulders at, I can research more, I can yell at God about, but I don't have to just accept it. And that I think is freeing. I don't want to tame God. God is more complicated than we can possibly know. I also believe that God is better than we can possibly know. I also believe, again, in God, not in the book. So that I can read the book and say, this looks like BS. I'm going to struggle through this. I'm going to question it and fight without giving up on God. And at its best, the book points to God, the goodness of God. And part of Psalm 19 is trying to do that, reminding us at the core that God and God's instructions are good, and they're good for us, and they're good for the whole world. Which means when we come across instructions that don't seem good for the whole world, it's out of sync even with Psalm 19. And so the struggle is real, I guess, is what I'm saying. Here at the end, I want to turn back to Psalm 19. It kind of goes in three stages. Talks about God being revealed in the heavens, and then God being revealed in the instructions of God. And then it moves toward the self, the person, whoever is writing this psalm. and becomes kind of inwardly reflective. So I just want to read, I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but kind of parts of it. Heaven is declaring God's glory. The sky is proclaiming God's handiwork. One day gushes news to the next, and one night informs what needs to be known. Of course, there's no speech, no words. The voices can't be heard, but their sound extends throughout the world. Their words reach the end of the earth. And then there's this part about God's instruction. And then there's a turn toward the self and self-reflection. And it ends with this fairly famous verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, Lord, my rock, my redeemer. So it's important to remember that God is not only known through the written words, but God is also known in the sun and the moon and the stars and trees and fruit and flowers. No words, and yet there is sound that echoes through the universe. And God can also be known in the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. So that's a good word to us, to not discount our own feelings, our own struggles, our own joys, our own doubts, that perhaps God is there speaking also. Let's pray. God, thank you for making yourself known in the sky, in the stars, in nature, in written words, and in the quiet parts of our own hearts and minds. Would you help us to know you as you truly are, the one reviving our very being, making naive people wise, gladdening the heart, giving light and sight and insight to our eyes. Help us to see you as more desirable than gold and sweeter than honey. Because the struggle is real, and sometimes we can't. So remind us of your goodness, that we might love you and love one another. Amen.